brothers and sisters, I'm pleased to see so many. We've heard quite a few being away today. You couldn't help but notice in the Corinthian reading two major words that occurred. One was wisdom, many times in there, and the other one was spirit. And I want to touch on both of them this morning, particularly also mentioning the last sentence. Hopefully it's something that we have, the mind of Christ. Well, since lockdown, there's lots of evidence of people being very anxious to keep fit. Some of you might have tried that. Many have exercised outdoors, running, cycling, walking, etc. And some have complained, though, on the other hand, that they've put on weight because of eating the wrong sort of stuff, sitting in front of television and other screens, watching whatever is available from the suppliers of all forms of entertainment. But whatever category we are in as individuals, we can all say that there's been a significant change in our lifestyle since March last year. Our fellowship with our brothers and sisters has a new dimension, no longer handshakes, hugs and face-to-face chats. But at best, Zoom pictures, telephone calls more perhaps, breaking of bread service together with modern technology. And all these methods hopefully help us to focus our minds on the most important aspects of our life in Christ. But it's all too easy for us to neglect ourselves physically, mentally, and spiritually. If we eat, obviously, junk food, our physical body is affected. If we feed our minds on junk, our spiritual life is affected. Well, O.G. Sargent said to me years ago, as I've mentioned to some of you before, the mind grows by what it feeds on. How true. I now put a question for you to answer. Have you ever gone without food for 24 hours? I have once. If so, I'm sure you've felt the effects of this, the hunger feeling. But what about spiritual food? If you go without that for 24 hours, are the effects as evident? The following was said to me some time ago by a brother in Australia. And this is what he said. Have you ever wondered what would happen if we treated our Bible like we treat our mobile phones? What if we carried it around in our pockets or bags all the time? What if we flipped through it several times a day? What if we turned back to get it if we forgot it? What if we used it to receive messages from the text? What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it to our kids as a gift? What if we used it every time we traveled? What if we used it in case of emergency? This is something to make you go, where's my Bible? And oh, one more thing. Unlike our mobile phone, we don't have to worry about our Bible being disconnected. Jesus has paid the bill. Our spiritual food source is obvious, reading God's word as well as prayer and meditation to him. A balanced three-course meal, which helps us to develop the mind of Christ. The people who send books abroad a lot, Bibles and other books, are the Bible Society, and I found not long ago their mission statement. It's to enable people to have the Bible, to understand the Bible, and to live the Bible so that, and this is their hope, our world might be transformed by the power of God's word and love. Now, it's marvellous from a human point of view, they put out a statement like that. We know that it can't happen because Christ has to return. But they want to get the world transformed by the power of God's word and love. Jesus declared in John, quoting from the ESV, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." That is true. We don't hunger, as people normally do. We do not thirst, as people normally do. But if we deny ourselves the food and drinking on him, we suffer. Think of Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. He used scripture to overcome his temptations, as we know. In Matthew chapter 4, you've got the three examples. We know he was very hungry. "Let us make stones into bread." But what was his answer? Directly from God's word, Deuteronomy 8. "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." What a marvellous answer. You couldn't improve on that. The second temptation involved misuse of scripture, of course. Christ to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple. Then we got the quote from the Psalms. "The angels would bear him up, lest he would strike his foot against the stone." But Jesus said, quoting from Deuteronomy 6, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." He had a ready answer to temptations. The final one was the promise there and then of the kingdoms of the world. His answer, again from his Father's word, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Not yourself, in other words. Now, reading God's word, as Christ obviously did and knew it, it provides with us guidelines for our daily living. God's word is our bread of life. It's interesting to look at the Psalms, and it's often frightening when you think of Psalm 119, and people sometimes shy away from it in reading. But in fact, it's wonderful because the whole Psalm, every verse, gives emphasis to the precepts of God's word. God's word gives wisdom, it gives understanding, it gives joy, it directs the steps of man, to quote a few examples. The Psalm's writer shows the devotion to God's word, but admits failures, and also acknowledges God's corrective discipline. Just look, for example, at the blessings that can follow the discipline that God gives. Always blessing. Verse 9, reading from the ESV, of course. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Look at verse 10. "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." Verse 11. "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." It wasn't just something that he carried around on paper or parchment or scroll. It was in his heart. Look at verse 27, for example. "Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." Wonderful, isn't it? And so you could go on with many examples about loving the law, meditating all day and night on God's word, that his word is a lamp and a light. In John 14, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now this is interesting verse, verse 23 actually. The indwelling of the Father and his Son in each one of us is through his word initially. And how do we get that word? It's obvious, isn't it? Reading it, meditating upon it, and praying. Paul emphasizes the point when, and I want us to look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 to 11. And again, reading from the ESV. Romans 8, verse 9. This is what he says to the brothers and sisters in Rome. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you." The word of God gives life to us now. In chapter 12 of Romans, Paul mentions something similar. In chapter 12, he says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Transformed by the renewal of your mind, 12 verse 2. It's then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. There's an excellent article on that by Norman Fidget in the August magazine, "Let This Mind Be in You." What is the transformed mind of a believer like? Paul wrote some interesting words to the Ephesians. When we go to Ephesians chapter 4, we have some very powerful statements. And this is what he says, talking really about the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. But in verse 31, this is what he says. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ, God in Christ, forgave you. What we have received, we have to give." Throughout Paul's letters, he emphasizes the transforming power of God's word in the minds of the true believers. Now, Paul himself experienced this, as we know. Think of him turning from a violent, angry, vindictive, judgmental zealot who even murdered some of our brothers and sisters into someone God used to further the work of Christ. So Paul can say with conviction, we find this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 to 28. Colossians 1, verse 25 to 28 is very powerful here. He says, 25, Colossians 1. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given me for you to make the word of God fully known, fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among you the Gentiles are, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wonderful, isn't it? We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's how we finished off that section, verse 28. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 6? The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. My Father has given me this commandment, what to say and what to speak. And his commandment is eternal life. What more could we want, brothers and sisters? What a great blessing. We don't deserve any of it. We obviously know that we should read God's word every day and meditate upon it. What version you use is entirely up to you, obviously. Try not to put any barrier in the way of learning. Try not to stick to English all the time that is passed centuries ago. When should you read it? We all have different times for reading God's word, morning, afternoon and evening, in different circumstances. Have you ever thought about your conscience? We know the answer. God's will is our conscience. My granddaughter in New Zealand said, if you don't know which way to go, keep to the right. It sounds a little bit odd to say that, but the point is taken, isn't it? When I read about the lives of God's servants and the faults they had, it encourages me. Does it you? In spite of all their different sins, they trusted our Father. If we look at those in Hebrews 11, their lives were governed by principles, not rules. Something for us to remember. How do you get the daily food of God's word? Obviously, reading it daily. How does your contact with it compare with your screen time? In the UK, apparently, the average is 5 hours a day that the person look at the screen. How does that compare with reading the scriptures? If we followed Robert's Bible Companion, that may be a lot less, of course, 20 minutes to half an hour each day. The advantages of using that system is, as somebody said, the natural mind is alien from God and is not brought at once to the divine likeness. Roberts himself said that. The benefits of a worldwide fellowship. You can read following the daily Bible Companion, and then whenever you meet with brothers and sisters worldwide, you can have fellowship, as we know, sharing together. Harry Whittaker told me something I did not follow, but he says, whatever you study, always do the daily reading. He used to start at 5 o'clock in the morning, by the way. It is important, though, to read the whole of the Bible, as we know, not to pick and choose, and so get a distorted picture. But think of this, if you read the plan that we generally do, how many times per year do you read the life of Jesus? 8 times. And that really is between getting priorities right, isn't it? As we sow, so shall we reap. Jesus learned from his Father, our Father, the way to eternal life. But sin had to be destroyed first, forever. And Jesus did just that. And we remember now how he did it. The mind grows by what it feels.